Good afternoon. I just want to welcome you in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and risen Savior. We're here to remember and celebrate the life of Alvin Good. And by the number of people here, I can see that he touched a lot of people. Can you hear me now? We're here to thank God for the life of Alvin, all that he meant to us, all that he did for us, and the example that he brought to us. Alvin's example was of what it meant to show love to your family, to work hard, and most importantly, to love God first. It has been so amazing to see God at work in these last few weeks. Every step of the way, God was there, and he showed himself. And as I got to talk with Alvin in the hospital, when he was sitting there in the bed, he said that he was grateful that God was there with him, strengthening him, growing his faith, reassuring him in times of uncertainty. So thank God for his goodness and his love that he pours out on each one of us in the journeys that we face. And we thank God this afternoon and every day for giving us Alvin. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for walking alongside of us in this journey of life. Thank you for giving us Jesus, giving us a way to be with you. Just thank you for Alvin and how he pointed us to you. Just bring comfort and peace to Anna Mae and the entire Wise family. Just draw them close to you. Hold each one in your arms. Strengthen theirs and our relationships with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be reading the obituary. Alvin G. Wise, 86, a resident of Fairmount Homes, passed away on Wednesday, February 22, 2023. He was married for 67 years to Anna Mae Good Wise, born in Brecknock Township. He was the son of the late Aaron and Hannah Good Wise. Alvin had been a truck driver for over 50 years. He was a member of Bowmansville Mennonite Church. He enjoyed the mountains, spending time with family, and traveling. Traveling along with Anna Mae, they had visited 49 states and 7 provinces of Canada. Surviving besides his wife are 3 sons, Dale Laverne, husband of Marianne Souter Wise, David Lee, husband of Donna Lichty Wise, and Jay Alvin, husband of Jane Groff Wise, a daughter, Audrey M., wife of Carrie Haller, 12 grandchildren, 11 great-grandchildren. He was preceded in death by his son, Donald Wise, and 11 siblings. This passage of Scripture was chosen by Alvin. Philippians 2, 1 to 18. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing without selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I'd invite Jeff Musser to lead us in two congregational songs, followed by Pastor Larry bringing us our message.
We will be singing from the Church and Sunday School hymnal number 163, Shall We Meet? Shall we meet beyond the river, where the surges cease to roll, where in all the bright forever sorrow ne'er shall bless the soul? Shall we meet, shall we meet, shall we meet beyond the river? Shall we meet beyond the river, where the surges cease to roll? Shall we meet in that blessed harbor when our storm
we'll sing in the Sweet By and By, which is found in your bulletin. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father makes over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet.
I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Larry Weber, and it's been an honor and a privilege to have been Alvin and Anna Mae's pastor for the many, many years. Alvin and Anna Mae have been great encouragers for me and my wife Sandy as we served as their pastor. So I trust that today we can receive comfort, strength, and hope as we look into God's holy word together. So perhaps today, this afternoon, some of us are experiencing or dealing with a mixed emotions. On one hand, there's these emotions of deep sadness and grief. Not for Alvin, because he's in a far better place. Released from his diseased body and worn out body, and in the presence of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our sadness is because we've lost a dear loved one, a faithful spouse, a father, a grandfather, great-grandfather, brother, uncle, and a very dear friend. And then on the other hand, there's this touch of joy in knowing that because of the personal relationship that Alvin had with Jesus Christ, he has now come face to face with his Redeemer and is in the arms of his Savior. You see, for the born-again believer, there is no greater joy than to be in the presence of the one who loves them like no one else can. So today can also be a day of celebration and a day of joy as we rejoice in that truth. Alvin has requested 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to chapter 2, verse 3 to be used as the text for this occasion. But before we look at that text, I'd just like to share what I observed about Alvin these last few weeks and months. Something happened deep within Alvin's spirit when he spent a bit of time in the hospital the last time. It seemed like he received a great deep and peace in his heart that may not have been there prior to that hospital experience. I spoke with Alvin about that, and he acknowledged that that is exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and confirmed that he indeed is a child of the one true and living God. We were there to visit him the last time in his apartment before he went over to Wheat Ridge. He said, "Let me tell you something. I never shared this with anybody before." And I saw Anna Mae. She sat up and like, "What is Alvin going to say?" I think, Laverne, you were there too that time. And this is what he shared with us. He said, "I had this dream. I had a dream several months ago. And in my dream, I was riding in a chariot down this beautiful highway. And on either side of the road, the scenery was magnificent, beautiful, more wonderful than anything I'd ever seen before." And I think Laverne said, "Are you sure it wasn't a Peterbilt?" But I believe that was a glimpse that God gave to Alvin of what he is experiencing today. So we can rejoice in the fact that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we have hope. We have hope in this hopeless world. Alvin also made it very, very clear that his heart's desire is that everyone here, and others I'm sure, but everyone here, and especially his family, would commit their hearts and lives to Jesus so that he can see you again some sweet day in heaven. He also made it very clear that this message here this morning or this afternoon would include a very clear message of salvation. So everyone understands that there is only one way to join him in heaven some sweet day, and that is through recognizing our need for a Savior. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. Salvation is a free gift that because Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins. If we understand that we are sinners and come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, confessing our sin and repenting, which means to turn away from sin, and if we ask Jesus to save us, then 1 John 1:9, which is part of the scripture that I'm going to read here in a minute, which says this: if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I'd like to read the scripture that Alvin requested for today. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, We lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. In chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And I'm going to add a few more verses. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So first, a bit of background to get some context for 1 John. It was written by John, one of Jesus' original disciples. He was probably the disciple whom Jesus loved that we read about in John 21, verse 20. So along with Peter and James, he had a special relationship with Jesus. This letter was written before John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where John received from God what we read about in Revelation. Jerusalem had been destroyed, and Christians had been scattered throughout the empire. By the time John wrote this letter, Christianity had been around for about, or more than a generation. It had faced and survived severe persecution. The main problem confronting the church at that time was declining commitment. Many believers were conforming to the world's standards and were failing to stand up for Jesus. They were compromising their faith. False teachers were plentiful, which was helping to accelerate the church's downward slide away from faith in Jesus. So John wrote this letter to try to help believers get back on track, to show the difference between light and darkness, truth and error, and to encourage the church to grow in genuine love for God and for one another. He also wrote to assure born-again believers that they possessed eternal life and to help them know that their faith was indeed genuine so they could receive and enjoy all the benefits of being God's children. So that's a bit of the context. And I think it's also very important to remember that John, who wrote this, was an eyewitness to Jesus because he had walked with Jesus. He had talked with Jesus. He had listened to Jesus' teachings in person. He witnessed with his own eyes the miracles that Jesus performed. So for me, when I hear someone who was an eyewitness to something, then I sit up and take notice because I believe they know what they're talking about. So I would suggest that for us here today, we should sit up and take notice to what John is writing here in 1 John. The Bible tells us that before someone comes to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, that person is in total spiritual darkness. When someone acknowledges their need for Jesus and places their faith in Jesus to wash away their sins, they are instructed to no longer walk in spiritual darkness, but to walk as children of light. To walk in the light of Jesus and his word. remembering that Jesus himself told us in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in the light is required to follow Jesus. Here in 1 John, John shows us several things about walking in the light. First of all, in order to walk in the light, we must be willing to see our sins as God sees them. 1 John 1, 8 and 10, 8 through 10 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he, God, is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So my personal opinion is that today there are many, many people who are deceived when it comes to this issue of sin. Romans 3:23 tells us very clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because it's very easy to look at other people and compare our lives to someone who we think is a worse sinner than we are. I mean, we're not so bad. I mean, look at what they're doing. I'm pretty good compared to that. And besides, everyone else is doing it. So that mustn't be so bad. Many people don't see their sin for what it is. Disobedience to Almighty God. They are deceived into thinking, no. They're deceived into believing that their sin is nothing more than a few mistakes, a few errors. I mean, come on, I'm just a human being. They believe their sin is anything but sin. So before anyone can be saved, they must realize that they are a lost sinner and they cannot save themselves. It is when someone understands that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, confesses their sin to God, asks for and receives forgiveness and cleansing, that they become a child of the one true and living God and receive the free gift of eternal life. So confessing sin includes two actions: saying and doing. It is saying the same thing about our sins or agreeing with God that our sin is indeed sin. And the doing part is to turn away from sin. That's when 1 John 1:9 becomes reality for us, which says, again, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Secondly, in order to walk in the light, we must be willing to listen to and obey God's commands. In 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, we read, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The one who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. How do we know we belong to Christ? this passage gives us two ways to know. If we do what Jesus says and live as Christ wants us to, that doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. Because 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His atoning sacrifice took place on the cross of Calvary, where he, Jesus, paid the price for my sin, for your sin, for the sins of the entire world. He took death upon himself, but he was resurrected back to life, overcoming sin and death. His atoning sacrifice is a supreme expression of God's love for all of mankind. He, Jesus, can stand before God as our mediator because his sin or his death sacrificed or satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. He paid the death penalty for our sins. And because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice and resurrection from the dead, we can have our sins forgiven and live victoriously in this fallen and broken world. The Holy Spirit's presence in our lives empowers us to do this, and not our own willpower. So today, as we gather on this occasion, the passing of a dear loved one, the message is clear. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and because he is alive today, anyone who confesses and repents from their sin will spend eternity in heaven when their time here on this earth comes to an end. The only question that remains to be answered is, where will you spend eternity? Like I said, Alvin made it very, very clear that his desire is that everyone here, especially his family, would be able to join him one sweet day in heaven. You see, the truth is that one day every one of us sitting here will walk through the valley of the shadow of death unless Jesus returns before that happens. And the other very sobering truth that I must tell you today is that not everyone who passes away spends eternity in heaven. It's only those who recognize they are sinners in need of a Savior, confess their sin, repent of their sin, and invite Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord. Then they will enter through the gates and into heaven. But the good news today is that we have a living hope in this hopeless and dying world. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." So today, we do not need to grieve as those who have no hope. Because we indeed do have a living hope in a living Jesus. And I trust that everyone here this morning or this afternoon has placed their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead for the salvation of your soul from the pit of hell. And if not, may today be the day that you make that decision. I'm sure Alvin would be rejoicing if you made that choice today. So today, Jesus offers us his comfort. He offers us his peace. And he offers us a living hope as we journey through this passing of a dear loved one. I encourage everyone here today to reach out and receive it. And it is my prayer that we can all find the strength from the Lord to adjust to life without Alvin. He will be missed by many. So Anna Mae, my wife Sandy, and I offer our deepest sympathy to you, your children and their spouses, to the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and to the extended Wise family. May God surround you with his presence and carry you through this very difficult time. And may God give us all strength for the journey. Would you please join me in prayer? Almighty God, we do indeed thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, that he was willing to live and to die so that we may inherit eternal life. By raising Jesus from the grave, you have promised that those who trust in him will share in his resurrection life. And for that, we give you thanks. Now we thank you for the life of Alvin, for all the goodness to him through the many seasons of his life, for everything in his life that reflected your goodness, we thank you. And I pray that you would help us to release him to you, gracious God. Surround everyone here today with your comfort and with your peace. And I pray a special prayer for Anna Mae, that you would surround her in a very real and powerful way with your presence. And I pray that your peace would flood her mind and filter down into her heart. And I pray that you would pour out your comfort in abundance. So we ask that you would guide us on our journey through this life. Help us to live our lives so that one day we might not be ashamed when we meet you face to face. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
We will now have a time of sharing from a few family members, so I invite you to come up here and share.
Thank you, Larry. Grandpa asked me to share a few notes. I am glad that we can celebrate today. And if you don't know that the Wise is like the kid, I'm sure you will probably by the end of today. When I was really little, as the first grandson, we used to go to Akron Restaurant, and there was a beautifully scooped dish of ice cream there in the middle of the table, and nobody was eating it. So I thought, well, I'm a kid, I can eat ice cream before the meal since nobody else is eating it. And so I asked for it, and they were gracious enough to give it to me. I was little enough to know, not to know that this would never happen. But as I dug into the dish of butter, they all had a good laugh. and I began to learn. And then when we went to Grandpa and Grandma Wise's for dinner, if you ask for food or drink or salt and pepper, it would go the longest way around the table possible every single time. And so I learned quickly the kind of people that I'm dealing with here. I think we show our love by harassing each other. One of my favorite traditions is Christmas with the Wises, where we exchange names and gifts like normal people. But then there's another table of gifts that you don't want, and they don't say who they're from. So when it comes time for these, whatever dumb thing you did the last year will come to light as you tell the story related to the gift, and we all have good laughs together. But if time travel was possible, I think the Wises would be interested. Some words that came out would be erased. My dear wife would have never said, "Is there anybody here who's not here?" A phrase that will continue on in infamy. And my sister-in-law would have never accidentally said she had a cadaver in her heel. And Grandpa, the one we're celebrating today, would have never used the phrase broad ends to describe those who married into our family. He tried again and again to excuse this, and he always felt bad. And anytime we got the chance to remind him, we would take that opportunity. I think the Broadens must have all been a little bit shocked to see our family interact for the first time. Gallons and gallons of black coffee per person. The epic pranks and relentless razzing. But they have shared over the years that they're amazed at the love that we share. They shared that we're not normal, that everybody getting together, going to the mountains for weekends together, getting together all the time and getting along and laughing is not normal in the world we live in today. But regular family gatherings and trips to the mountains have been a staple in our lives. Prayer has been part of our lives from before we were even alive to know about it through today. And God's word has been a foundation and a direction from the legacy given to us from Grandma and Grandpa. This is what we've been given and blessed with, and unfortunately, it's not normal in our world today. The Lord says in Joshua 4, 6, and 7, "When your children ask in a time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off because before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever." So leaving a legacy involves more than just handing down a monetary inheritance or a good family name. These things will pass on and be forgotten. But a lasting legacy is one that continues into eternity and is set in stone, written on our hearts and the hearts of our loved ones. Belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God and Savior of the world is a legacy that lasts through eternity. Our names are written forever in the book of life in heaven. As Wises, we love to laugh and razz, but when things get serious, we get serious. And we do what we were taught. We pray, we join together, we lift each other up, and we know that each one of us are there for the others if they need us. Our family has seen trials and close calls, and we've lost loved ones on our way. But we've been there for each other, and we carry our faith together as we do today. As our children grow up, they might not see faith as something precious and invaluable right away, especially if they've been raised in a church and surrounded by Christianity their whole lives. The value of a godly inheritance might not be immediately apparent. I know it wasn't to me. However, as they grow up, the hope is that they will remember these stones of faith that we've gathered for them, taught them, and lived out as examples, just like Grandma and Grandpa have done for us. Recently, as Larry mentioned, and more often, Grandpa would get serious and say, "I just want us to all be together again in heaven." This was his hope, and I think it was the pinnacle of his heart's desire. He loved the Lord, and he left the earth in full confidence of his own eternity, but he wants all of us to be together again. And as Gentiles, we are all broadens. We are all welcome to join together again in heaven through our faith in Christ. Ephesians 3:6 says, "To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So one day when our grandchildren or great-grandchildren come and ask us, "What does faith mean to you?" I hope we can all answer without hesitation or doubt and tell them about the wonderful things God has done, is doing, and will do. Grandpa Wise was always ready to give testimony of God's goodness, but his last wish wasn't for himself. It was that everyone would know that goodness and have that eternal promise. So I hope and pray that you'll carry this with you today as you leave with your family and friends and create your own legacy, that we do what we can to make sure that everyone becomes a brought into God's family. So thank you for celebrating with our family the life of a great man and great-grandfather.
Thank you, Clint. If you know my grandpa, which I think most of you do, you know that he led by example. And so I wanted to share a couple of stories that are a good representation of how he lived his life. One of the most meaningful stories to me that my grandpa told was many years ago at a church service, the preacher read some scripture from James chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 for some context. "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." The preacher asked the question, "How pure is your life?" or "How pure is your heart?" And my grandpa said that God spoke to him through that, and he decided that day to throw out his cigarettes as soon as he got home. He did say that he still had some in his truck, and he was tempted following that to turn to them when he was having a bad day. But instead, he threw them out the window, kind of like the cough drop wrappers. Instead, he threw them out the window, and he didn't turn back. Grandpa was an example to all of us, acknowledging the impure parts of his life and allowing Christ to cleanse him by his righteousness. Another one of my memories with my grandpa was just, I think, 2 days before he passed away. Marianne and I were in at Fairmount visiting with him, and I thought he was asleep, but all of a sudden we're sitting there and he starts praying. And all day he hadn't been able to communicate well. It was a struggle to understand what he was trying to say. But he starts praying in this clear voice, "Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to gather," and praying for provision for the family. And that just shows, again, the example that he was and that he is to our family and to all of us. Even in his final days, when maybe he didn't even fully know what he was doing, it was only natural for him to start praying for his family. So I want to close by sharing something that I wrote for my grandpa and for all of you. "I may not know exactly what's on the other side, but I know where I'll be with you and Jesus already inside. I imagine pearly gates and Jesus' arms open wide. No more tears, pain, or fear, no reason to hide. I know there's no need for your hospital bed or that hospital gown that brought you dread. I have some regrets, and I know you had your share, things I wanted to say but forgot as I sat by you silent in that chair. For one, I'm sorry for the years that I spent being shy, too shy to say I love you or even hug you goodbye. I'm sorry for the times that my priorities weren't straight, too crooked to visit you more, and now it's too late. I'm sorry that boldness left me that night before you died. I should have read you a psalm or prayed by your closed eyes. These regrets I'll have on earth maybe the rest of my days, but one thing you taught me, regrets don't have to define my ways. So I'll go on living until the Lord calls me home, learning from my mistakes and making Jesus known. That's what you would want. You've made it so clear that Jesus changed your life, and there's many who need to hear. How it started in the garden, a man and woman with a choice, a serpent prowling like a lion, carefully enticing with his deceptive voice. Did God really say, he asked at you that day, you will not surely die, for this fruit will open your eyes? The woman God made decided to do things her own way, taking a bite and sharing it with Adam on that sad, sorrow-filled day. Sin entered the world and they knew they were naked. They tried to hide from God, fearing they'd be hated. We've all done the same, disobeying God for temporary pleasure. We've all made the world the place of our heart's treasure. But God sent his one and only Son, crucified on the tree and hung. He bore the penalty of sin and shame to save each one who calls on his name. Christ says, come to me, all you weary and heavy dressed. Lay down your burdens and come, find your rest. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he is dead no more, you will receive the gift of life, life eternal without strife. Jesus is there, arms open wide. Now ask yourself, how long will I hide?
Well, so I don't know exactly what I was going to say. I have thoughts in my mind, but one of the first things that I was thinking soon after Grandpa passed is just how he was such the embodiment of love and joy, and always had a smile on his face no matter what. Like, he goofed around with us and just loved being around people and loving on people. And we talked, Larry talked this morning about, how our goal isn't to be God, but it's to be godly. And Grandpa was certainly a godly man. And as I was thinking about how his life just mirrors what God wants us to be, and how he really truly embodied love and joy to the fullest, the Lord brought the fruits of the Spirit to mind. And thinking about that, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, there was not one of those that Grandpa was not. And John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And Grandpa sure bore a lot of fruit, surely because of the time that he spent abiding in Christ. And so I look back with fond memories of him, but what I will remember the most is just the godly example that he was to his family and to his friends and to every person that he really met. I don't think I've ever heard him speak ill of anybody. Yeah.
I'd invite Jeff to lead us in a congregational song.
Okay, please turn to number 151 in the church and Sunday school hymnal.
The pearly gates and the golden streets in the way.
Anna Mae and the Wise family, you have my sympathy, my condolences. He is truly going to be missed. And that's because he loved us so much. So I have some instructions for you. I will shortly dismiss the family to our overflow area where the visitation will happen. I'll dismiss you and you can file into the overflow area to greet the family. And if you're staying for the meal, I encourage you to come back into the main sanctuary and just converse with each other and hang out until the meal is served at 5. And the family would invite you to stay. There is a lift in the entryway behind me. If you need help getting downstairs, I can give you some instructions how to use that so you can go down the stairs, and we will be exiting through the overflow. There is a door that goes down the stairs, and you'll be right at the food line. And as I pray, I'll pray for the meal, so when the time is, you can start. So will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your mercy that you show to us each day. Pour out your peace and comfort on Anna Mae and the entire Wise family in the days, weeks, and months to come. We thank you for Alvin. I just pray that you would bring to our minds and memories the good times we had with him. And just fill us with joy. Help us to grow stronger in our faith. Help us to point others to you, Jesus. We thank you for the meal and the hands that have prepared it. Bless it to our bodies and bless this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.